Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings, along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table.
Glorious light, I will go where you shine. Break the dark, crack the sky, make the way bright before me. In your light, I will find, all I need is you. Oh, glorious light, I will go where you shine. Break the dark, crack the sky, make the way bright before me.
This morning, our scripture reading is coming from the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels."
Flag you down. Oh, don't let him flag you down. If he flags you down, he'll turn your soul around. Don't let him ride.
So Peter is at it again. Just a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Chris shared a message that reminded us Peter went up onto this mountain with other followers and totally missed everything that was happening. But in this moment, Peter has just nailed a pop quiz that Jesus has given. Who do they say that I am? And Peter says, the Messiah. And so with that gold star, Peter is feeling pretty excited about this particular moment. And then Jesus turns sternly and demands that he and others tell no one anything. Peter has to be so confused. He finally gets something correct. He's told to be quiet. When he's quiet, he's told to speak. He's never quite on the same track, and he's disoriented. You could say he's in this wilderness experience. And then into that silence, Jesus starts to share about what this son of humankind is going to do to undergo suffering, to be rejected, and then that will lead to a rising. Peter wasn't good at the silent game, and he definitely did not like the sound of this plan. So instead of correcting or embarrassing his teacher in front of everybody, Peter decides to do it in a more subtle way. Like, let's go over here quietly around the corner, and I'm going to tell you how badly you've messed this up. You finally got all these people around, and that's your lead? This is not a good strategy, Jesus, is what I imagine him. And you don't have to be following too closely to the gospel to have the sense that, like, this is not going to go well for Peter. Like, he takes Jesus around the corner, and the Greek word is epitomeo, and you see it up here translated as rebuke. I learned this week that it's actually rooted in this tradition of rabbis teaching their students, and when the student would part from what the rabbi wanted or not find their way, the rabbi would rap their knuckles. So that's what it literally means, like rapping the knuckles. Maybe you've heard that phrase before in your own journey. So Peter is taking Jesus aside and rapping his knuckles, something like suffering Jesus into rising, not a good plan. Jesus, listen to me and listen to me good. No, no, no.
They tried to make me go to rehab. I said, no, no, no. Yes, I've been black, but when I come back, you will know, no, no. Ain't got the time, and if my daddy thinks I'm fine, he tried to make me go to rehab, and I won't go, go, go. I'd rather be at home with Ray. There's nothing you can teach me that I can learn from Mr. Hathaway. I didn't get a lot in class, but I know it don't come in a shot glass. They tried to make me go to rehab, and I said, no, no, no.
Amy Winehouse released that in 2006 in Europe and in 2007 here in the States, and it was her only song that became a top 10 hit. And when we started this series, or we announced this series on rehab, this Lenten worship series, one of the very first questions a person came to us with is, I wonder if rehab, the song, is going to appear. And we weren't sure, actually, at the very beginning if we were going to weave that in or if it would be set aside. It's a complicated song, and some of us know her story to know where that ends. And if you Google rehab, on the top of every single playlist that comes up is that song. Folks that are walking with people into the hole of addiction use this as a way to invite folks to see our lives, the truth of our lives, and where we are. And some of you know the song well. For some in this very room, it's been listened to as you've tried to find your way in the midst of a fog that feels overwhelming. And the song is as tragic as the hook is memorable. There's a producer and collaborator with Amy Winehouse, and he was interviewed on BBC a few years ago, and he talked about the song like this. He says, I was walking down the street with Amy. We were in New York, and she wanted to buy a present for her boyfriend. And she was telling me about a specific time in her life, this moment when she was at the bottom. I feel bad, he said, even talking about this, but I've told the story enough times, and she hit this certain low. And her dad came over to try to talk some sense into her, and she was like, He tried to make me go to rehab, and no, no, no. And then what he felt was this sense of not empathizing with her about that moment in her life and living into that, but he said, that's a song. That's a hook. Let's go back to the studio. And they wrote that song together and kind of went right past the real hole that she was in her life. And the song is autobiographical, and it's one of the only songs of hers that you'll see when you look at live renditions. The lyrics are always changing. My dad tried to make me go to rehab. Sometimes it was the producer that tried to make her go to rehab. It's shifting over time because I think she's lost in a wilderness. And the story that we tell ourselves in those wilderness experiences is not usually linear. And you see that in her journey. She was running from drugs and sometimes alcohol. And finally, at a moment through interventions by other folks, she was able to put the illegal drugs away, but she could never find herself escaping from the hole of alcoholism that she went deeper into. Her family was coming to her, rapping her knuckles to help her find her way. And she's saying, no, no, no. And those no's matter. For Amy Winehouse, they led to her death. And the image of Peter taking Jesus aside to rebuke him, for me, seems like Peter is caught up in a really similar way to Amy Winehouse. He wants to take Jesus aside and say no to everything that Jesus is offering. And after that moment, Jesus is talking openly, and then Peter takes him to the side to talk privately. And then Jesus pulls him back in front of everybody, and Jesus rebukes him. It's this back and forth moment. And in front of everyone, Jesus wraps his knuckles, says, dude, you need rehab. Out in front of everybody. This is Jesus intervening now with Peter. And it's not comfortable, friends. It's fraught. Every intervention, think of those moments in your life, whether it's someone intervening with you or you with a friend, it's fraught with fear. It's like when your knuckles are wrapped, it hurts. It stings. It stays with you. You can't ignore it. It's this stop what you're doing. Quit going in that direction. Get realigned. And Amy Winehouse could not find her way in the midst of that. And we're reminded in the story of Peter this morning that we all have an opportunity in whatever our experience of wilderness is like in this very moment, that the steering wheel is being taken at moments by forces that are working against us. The song we just sang makes that, it personifies that as the devil, as a person. We can think about that as the forces in our lives. For those folks that are longing not to take another drink, that's an evil force, friends. And you don't have to tell anybody that's in active recovery that there is evil in the world. They just know. They just know. We've witnessed it this very week with teenagers who just know something. And so they've tried to intervene in our national discourse to say, this isn't okay. And Sunday night, there was a friend shared this on social media, an article. It said, by Sunday night, as their names and the movement was trending worldwide, these teens regrouped in a makeshift headquarters in a living room. And some of the students hold leadership positions at their school. And so they're used to like committee organizing and getting together in these ways. And people online were tweeting that this one young woman should run for president. And she joked. She says, I already am the president. I'm the president of the Gay Straight Alliance right here at our school. The room was big, but the students were working closely together, they were writing. They were all in it together on a rug, making decisions communally. And when media outlets would ring to schedule interviews, the calls were sometimes put on hold so the group could plan collectively to figure out how are we going to step into this. So that's what it looked like behind the scenes at their intervention. And this morning I want to take us a little bit behind the scenes of what I think might be happening between Peter and Jesus and the folks that are watching on. uncomfortably, disoriented. Nobody likes when their teacher and the student are in that moment. No one wants to sit in that feeling. Jesus starts to teach them and says that the Son of Humankind is going to be rejected and will suffer and would be killed. And then on the third day will rise. And Peter is absolutely convinced that that is not good news. There is nothing about that that sounds like good news. See, Jesus, or Peter, has a very particular image of what good news means, of who Jesus should be. Martin Luther famously talks about this as the theology of glory. That's what's underneath for Peter. Rejection and suffering, that is not glorious. Bad idea, Jesus. No, no, no. There's a theologian named Joseph Small, and he helps me to think about this. And in contrast to the theology of glory is this way of being that Christians have called the theology of the cross for generations. The theology of glory, Small writes, is built on what appears to be self-evident about life, on assumptions about the way a God is expected to act in the world. The theology of the cross, however, is grounded in God's self-revelation in the weakness of suffering and death. The theology of glory confirms that what people want in God is what God is, but the theology of the cross contradicts everything that people imagine that God should be. The truth about who God is contradicts what we expect on the basis of our feelings about what divinity ought to be. See, the truth is that God's mercy and love is for people who have fallen into a hole, for folks who are in the wilderness, not the folks that are dotting every I and crossing every T. That wasn't the litmus test. God's wisdom is veiled in parable and paradox, not self-help maxims. God's life is disclosed in death. Thus it is that Jesus says those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who want to lose their life will save it for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of good news. God is not conformed to our expectations or desires, but is found in uncertainty and danger and wilderness and suffering, precisely where human beings feel like God is most absent. That's what our tradition teaches us, that's where God is with us. And so I believe that all of this is going on in the background as Peter is standing up to Jesus and saying, the cross is a bad direction. I've got this other idea. This is way better. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. There is no other way to hear that than like the rapping of knuckles, right? That is harsh. Jesus is not going to let the demonic ways that are guiding Peter drive. He's not going to let that have the wheel. And to be clear, I don't believe that Jesus is calling Peter Satan. I don't think that's what's happening. Jesus believes that the way of life that Peter is claiming and naming are actually dangerous. The Son of Humankind must indeed suffer, be rejected, even to the point of death, and then rise. And Peter and you and me and all of us are called to follow that pattern. And it's uncomfortable as it sounds for Peter and probably for all of us, if we're really honest about it, this is the intervention that Jesus is inviting us into. It's maybe just as uncomfortable to hear it now as it was then to watch Peter and Jesus go back and forth in front of everybody. And then Jesus says something that makes me even more uncomfortable. Jesus says, those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of them, the Son of Humankind will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Creator with the holy angels. When people are lost in the wilderness, I spent time with a psychiatrist from our community this week. And I'm not trained as a therapist or psychiatrist, but I do think it's fair to say when people are lost in the wilderness, shaming them is really not a way to help them get from their no, no, no to a yes, yes, yes. Right? That's just not a good strategy. So I read this and I think, whoa, I want to say no, no, no. And is that what's happening here? Like, Jesus is saying, like, I'm be ashamed of you, and then so will God. That sounds terrible. And Brené Brown gave me some hooks this week to help me think some of this through. And so I want to invite us just to listen to her wisdom in ways that I hope will help us a little bit. Let's watch.
The thing to understand about shame is it's not guilt. Shame is a focus on self. Guilt is a focus on behavior. Shame is I am bad. Guilt is I did something bad. How many of you, if you did something that was hurtful to me, would be willing to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake? How many of you would be willing to say that? Guilt. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Shame. I'm sorry, I am a mistake. There is a huge difference between shame and guilt. And here's what you need to know. Shame is highly, highly correlated with addiction, depression, violence, aggression, bullying, suicide, eating disorders. And here's what you even need to know more. Guilt, inversely correlated with those things. The ability to hold something we've done or failed to do up against who we want to be is incredibly adaptive. It's uncomfortable, but it's adaptive. If you put shame in a petri dish, it needs three things to grow exponentially: secrecy, silence, and judgment. If you put the same amount of shame in a petri dish and douse it with empathy, it can't survive. The two most powerful words when we're in struggle, me too.
Me too, before there was really me too. Jesus is not saying, Peter, you're bad. He's not saying, Peter, you're a mistake. Jesus is not shaming Peter in front of everybody. And I don't think we can overstate the importance of this distinction. How many people in our lives have used shame as a way to try to watch over us in love? And how screwed up does that get? Or how many times have we intended the best of intentions to try to watch over someone else in love, but we allow shame to take up such a big space that there's no room for love? So instead of saying that Peter is bad, Jesus is saying that Peter is acting in ways that are leading him away from love. And he's inviting him to see that. He's saying, Peter, like, the way you're thinking about God, it's not making room for God. And I recognize how that line between guilt and shame can get really confusing. It can be its own wilderness trying to find our ways. Jesus is intervening with Peter to say that this way that you've been missing the mark, you know what? I actually believe that God loves you so much that that's what I'm going to start with. God loves you so much, Peter, that I think you can adapt to this. I don't just think it, I know it. Like in the depths of my bones. Peter, you got this. See, the one who the church goes on to call the rock is like in the most beautiful, vulnerable space. Because Jesus loves him so much, and he loves Jesus so much, that they're willing to intervene with each other and to try to find their way in the midst of that wilderness. And so perhaps the writers of Mark's gospel want the hearers of these words to know that you're not alone if you don't get Jesus right every single time. You're not alone if you don't understand what his call on your life or my life means right now. Maybe the writers want us to empathize with Peter and to see, like, me too. It's like this ancient version of Brené Brown's contemporary wisdom: shame in a petri dish needs secrecy, silence, and judgment. And so Jesus says, you know what? Let's get this all out in the open. Let's just talk about the theology of glory that is underneath what you're saying. Let's just do it. And it's that, when shame is doused with empathy, that it can't survive. So Jesus is meeting Peter with empathy and turning Peter back, saying, we're in this together. The rock is the vulnerable one. And Jesus is intervening to say that this way of being that I'm telling you about, we can do this. You got this. And then he goes on to say, He began to teach them that the Son of Humankind must undergo great suffering and be rejected, the chief priests and the scribes, and then be killed, and then after 3 days rise again. And I want us to just really be clear on the full movement there. I really want us to see that movement. It's suffering, rejection, death, but it doesn't end there. The point is not to enter into suffering for the sake of suffering. The movement is this call into suffering on behalf of our neighbors. What does that maybe look like? Well, maybe it looks like I'm going to leave work a little bit early on Monday, and I'm going to drive my ass to the church, and I'm going to pick up stuff that seems heavy, and then I'm going to take it to an apartment, because right now there is a family of 11 people who've been living in a refugee camp for the last couple of years. And they're getting ready to get on an airplane. Some kids that haven't been in school are going to come here. And because of you all and a lot of other people that want to be part of something bigger than themselves, that's what we mean when we say the sake of the gospel. That's what it is. The sake of good news for our neighbors. That's what it looks like. That's what the way of suffering into rising is. And so Jesus has to say, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Because Jesus needs to intervene in our lives. That whatever wilderness we're in, that intervention is about inviting us to see what are we going to set our minds on. So Jesus is taking the steering wheel and saying, like, "I'm not going to let you keep driving this direction." And Peter says, "No, no, no." He's blinded by his own preconceptions. And this morning I wonder, like, what am I blinded by? I'm thinking I'm on one side of intervention, and maybe I'm missing a mark. How often are we guilty of that? Not shamed from that, but guilty in that. So, loving God, may you rescue us. Intervene in the wilderness of our lives. Turn us, your people, all of your creation, back toward your love. And may that rehabilitate us this day and every day. Amen.
We are soaked in all the grace that we've been given, unchained from all that we have done. Your mercy's rising like the sun on the horizon, and we're coming home. Oh, you know that we're coming home. Cause we're alive, 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 and we're singing. We're alive, 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 and we're shaking. We're alive, 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 alive in you.